Good afternoon, friends. Let us unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, we thank Thee as we enter into Thy presence to worship You in spirit and truth as a people, called out as Your Spirit hath ordained, as You have assembled Thy congregations, You have ordained Thy people to serve before Thee from the beginning. Thankful that the spiritual center of Thy kingdom, Thy church, is an eternal institution, as a part of the nations of Thy kingdom, and Thy purpose for Thy kingdom in the earth shall never be destroyed by the powers of darkness or the forces of evil. Aware, our Father, that You have a purpose for Thy children, and that You have ordained many of the patterns from the very beginning, knowing that all things have been according to Thy foreknowledge. We are thankful, our Father, that we can be assured by all that You have purposed to do, that the completion of Thy kingdom in the earth shall be established. Now, as we meditate upon the conditions of the church and the individuals that comprise it, we pray, our Father, that You will bring back into our remembrance our relationship and the covenant patterns of promise. We might understand also the source of power and energy and vitality, the direct structure and the vital energies of Thy church. We might see them again applied in this climactic hour in which You promised to increase the power and to increase the activities of Thy church, for which You have established in the hearts of Thy nations and among Thy families this oracle of truth. So as we commit ourselves to Thy hand, we say Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, praying that a quickening of Thy people, the lifting up of Thy standards, shall bring deliverance in Thy nation. So we say Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, that we ask it. Amen. We turn again in our discussion of the subject of the church. The vital source of its power is most significant to those that are part of God's household, especially at an hour when in popular magazines and in a press controlled by the enemies of your faith, they're suggesting that the church must surrender its doctrines and must surrender the background of its teaching and participate in the social revolution upon the side of the world order, or it'll no longer have any use in the world and will cease to exist. In fact, I listened to a broadcast in which the minister cited that unless all of the clergy in America were willing to step out of their screen of dogma and become actively participants in the streets with trying to bring about total equality and total brotherhood, they might as well close the doors of the church. You know, one of the things that we are facing today is an attempt by constant and repetitious assault upon principles and doctrines and foundations of the background of our culture to sow into men's minds patterns of ideas that they begin to accept it. And thus it is that the area where the great strength of the kingdom of God has its vitality is in the Word of God, the knowledge of God, and the instructions of God. From the very beginning, we are told that when God established the Old Testament, the Kehila, and the New Testament, we find the Greek word ekklesia, to call out or to gather out. This is the assembly which God formed. This He refers to as His church, and we have mentioned this in previous messages when He told Peter that upon his confession that he was the embodiment of God, that this was the Christ, he was going to build His church. This was the great rock of the foundation of the church. When there are those that would tell us today that we must get away from all the old dogmas and the old doctrines of the church because they are empty and unwarranted, we must change our attitudes on God, and we must change our concept of requiring men believe in the deity of Christ to participate in the activities of the church, I tell you that this is the enemy's campaign to destroy the very church itself. There is no other foundation that any man can lay, whether he is building in his own life or whether he is especially thinking about the structure of the church because Christ is the head of the church. There is no foundation you can lay that is not founded first and basically upon God, who He is, and His work in the earth. The church is God's institution for the declaration of His word as His oracle among men in His household and in His nations. The kingdom of God is made up of nations. It is made up of the household, which is His family, out of which these nations have themselves found their manpower and their population. the spiritual center of God's family or his nations of the earth, are those he has called out to be the instruments both in his worship and in his service. And over the church, God has placed this kind of an overseer, that he has called out ministers which he hath ordained for the purpose of proclaiming his word. There is no way today that you can transplant the responsibility of the church to any other institution any more than you can take away from the nations of God's kingdom their responsibility of being the framework of his kingdom as an administrating agency in the earth. When we talk about the throne of God, this is his seat of authority. It may be temporarily held by men, but God has the right to assume that throne in the earth and consolidate all governments into one great and mighty theocracy, which will be the kingdom you pray for when you say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Someone said, "Do you pledge allegiance to any particular form of government?" We pledge allegiance to the government of our nation. Until such hour as Christ assumes the control of governments in the earth, and then there shall be no government above the government of Jesus Christ in the earth to rule on earth as in heaven. Now, some people do not recognize this, and they don't believe it because they don't know anything about it. They move with apathy, and because of this, they either have no interest or they have no knowledge in these things. The reason why God established his church was to instruct and to bring to the attention of his people the things they must need to know to carry out all the patterns of spiritual service, and thus to also relay to the people the energy and the vision which God wanted to have take place. There is no doubt, as far as the people that constitute God's household is concerned, that the great vitality of the church, the great vital force in the church, and its final vital force as it moves into the climactic patterns of tomorrow, lie in an area which the Scripture must be unfolding. Somewhere inside the Scripture, there is a key to vital power inside the church. Inside the Scriptures, there is a key to vital power as it relates to those that constitute that church. And because of that, it becomes an administering force inside the nations of God's kingdom and inside his family. Now, we know what that source is. We know its secret and its key. It is to be made known unto those that constitute God's children, and it's to be found as a great pattern of wisdom and mystery inside the Scripture. There is no question about the pattern of God's kingdom and the transplanting of his celestial children from heaven to earth, or about the foreseeing omnipotence of the Most High God in all the patterns of these processes. There is no question also that the most important thing that men can possess is their area of understanding and their cognition of wisdom and knowledge at its purest and most factual status. Thus it is that we have various evidences of special experience in which God called men like Enoch and transplanted them back into celestial realms so that he might give them instruction. For this instruction was the most vital thing that they could bear back to the children of his kingdom, and they were sent to bring it back to them, to write it in a book, to bear testimony of this. In the area of the New Testament era, there is no more prolific writer in the New Testament, of course, than the Apostle Paul. I think it quite significant today that all the patterns of apostasy and extreme modernism, because they consider it to be extremely modern to attack God, to attack the Scriptures, and of course this is because we are in the latter days, or the climactic period, which is being enveloped now by the day of the Lord, which ends this particular era that we're going through. We see the world order, the powers of darkness, the Luciferian forces, their political design being socialism and communism, and by this their trickery and their false substitute to the program of God's kingdom. The Luciferian forces are making war on the earth in order to retain the earth from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has been showing strength and increase from the days of the covenant which God made with Adam to restore and to crush the head of the serpent with the seed of the Adamic race. Thus it is we are watching the factual result of these things prophesied by the prophets in our time. We discover that the prophets told us about the perilous times. They told us about the areas of deception with which they would seek to move upon the church and to take away from it all of its power and all of its vitality and all of its knowledge. What is being done today is an attempt to take over the consciousness of man. Now, there is no question that the most vital and important thing you possess is possession of your faculties. the possession to be fully in control as far as your reaction to your environment as it relates to the knowledge you possess. The most important thing that you can know is fact and knowledge and truth and purpose and will of God. The most important area of its operation is how to draw spiritual wisdom, knowledge, and energy, and how to apply it in a physical world. Do not think for a moment that it isn't important how men think, because we spend a lot of time talking about the values of education. In fact, the enemy understands that the most valuable area that he can enter into to carry out his project is to change the thinking of a race and of a people, to substitute in the areas of truth the areas of error, and by so doing to change their whole perspective. The enemy, of course, right now in his assault on all areas of education demonstrates this. We mentioned last week that he penetrated the church, that communist youth were trained as ministers, Jews that hated Christ, went through our seminaries to become ministers in some of our denominations with the sole desire to change the whole structure of the church's thinking and to make a basic attack on the foundation stone of the church, which is the embodiment of God, the deity of Jesus, and the relationship of you and I to the Father. In the significant pattern of it, they boast of what they have accomplished and of the fact that they are only interested in social revolution and thus have penetrated the church to carry it out. In the areas of education in our time, we have discovered that this is also true. To take over entirely education and to transplant a whole area of thinking that is not factual but is considered to be authentic in place of what really is truth and is the knowledge of the century. All the same process which is being used in the church is in part being used also in the areas of school. The other day we discovered that one of the things they hope to attempt to accomplish, the areas of education, they're already starting it, New York State and other states, is they're throwing out all textbooks that are over 10 years old so that none of the things that are related to history or geography or to the patterns of knowledge of 10 years ago shall be utilized in education until they have revamped it, transformed it, and changed it to make it over into their own revolutionary educational processes. And I don't think they're developing the mind at all. I think they are making a deterioration here in the areas of supposed knowledge because they're putting out whole masses of accumulated error in order to put over a program of a world order. And by this very strategy, we are watching an attempt to move into the church and to mutate the great cardinal doctrines of the Scripture. They worry about it being referred to as dogma, and they say that we've got to get away from the bigotry. Well, a dogma is one of those doctrines which the church has taught for generations and generations, upon which it refuses to change in its great real heart. And a person that has accepted what it believes to be a fact of God and will not change this and will not be subject to its transition is called a bigot. Now, it's true that there are those who might be bigoted in areas where there is more knowledge or where their knowledge of God and the Scriptures is limited. But a man that refuses to disallow the deity of Christ and refuses to change his foundation stone of his philosophy and his thinking can be called a bigot, all right, but you better be a bigot for God on what's right than to become a brainwashed area of destruction inside of your society. With this area, we point out to you that in each and every one of the patterns of revelation, God brings something to the prophet or to the apostle to be relayed to the consciousness of man. The Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, who seems to be under such a constant attack by BB brains in the theological or ecclesiastical world, also told about his experience of being caught into the presence of the Most High God. And he didn't know whether he was in the spirit or the body, and he could not tell. I always liked this scripture because it proves that the celestial planes are so close like the physical planes that the resident consciousness couldn't tell whether it was in the body or out of the body. It was so tangible and real in its motivation through celestial planes, in its conversations with God, in its instruction from the angels above, and in its meeting of our family in heaven and earth, in which the Apostle Paul tells us all our names as family of God in the eternal name of the Father. Now, under this process then, one of the things that the Apostle Paul was to come back and tell us, that if there was any one thing that was the responsibility of the church and those that comprise it, was be not conformed to this world. So and said, you saying, Dr. Swift, that we shouldn't be conformists? I'm going to tell you that in a lot of ways, this is one of the most important pieces of instruction you can get. Do not be a conformist just because the world order says if you don't be conform with us, then you're out of step. See? Do not conform with the world the way the world thinks, or you will be hard to differentiate from the rest of the world, and God save us from that. Be not conformed to this world. Do not think like the world thinks. The process of world thinking today can be honeyed up until many people are lost in the equation of their peculiar philosophy. They are making it appear as though the world order's strategy is to support a total program of world brotherhood. And they'll give lip service to God in a vague way. The fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man. Let's all throw it together in a worldwide program and let's love everybody. But it's not fatherly love that they're talking about, and it's not sisterly love they're after. It's utter passion and lust to bring together in one wild orgy the destruction of the race and the loss of all racial self-respect. Oh, yes, they talk about brotherly love. But the pattern of brotherly love that would embrace all gods and all religions, that would have sanctimonious Texans reach high patterns of society and leadership within countries to turn around and talk about the fact that we must embrace all areas of faith and all areas of religion and bring it together and just love everybody. See? Well, they can love out those words. Be not conformed to this world. Someone said, well, we've got to live in it. Yes, well, let's shape it up according to the standards of our Father, and let's transform the world into the image which He has given us for it. That's what we came here to do. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Our responsibility is to transform the kingdom of God, to conform to the pattern of Lucifer, plus to transform the earth to the pattern which God has set for it, even bringing Lucifer to his knees. Now, it takes power to bring Lucifer to his knees. It takes more power than Lucifer uses. And so, therefore, there are certain things that you must recognize. When the Apostle Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I want you to know that to possess your mind and to have it renewed by the mighty wisdom of the mind of God is one of the most important things that can transpire in an individual. And the renewing process is a continual process of God restoring to the inner consciousness and the areas of the cognition of the individual the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the facts of God, the facts of creation, the facts of substance and of science, the facts of everything that is worth knowing in the occupation of earth and in the transitions that shall take place in this environment. When individuals then have an instruction, the Apostle Paul tells you what the secret is. People are always talking about people being transformed, that they're being reactivated, regenerated, all right? What is the process by which people are transformed? Their minds, their consciousness, their intellect is renewed with the wisdom they had when they were with the Father before the world was framed. And as you're told over here in Ephesians, where we were already blessed in all heavenly places in Him before the world was framed. Thus it is, we who are the children of the Most High have been given promises, and we have been told many things in spiritual realms. We have spirit, which is spirit of His spirit, and we are the essence of His spirit. We have been begotten of incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. This being so, therefore, transplanted into a physical world, we were told that we were not to think like the world thinks, because the world never had attained very much in the areas of true knowledge since the Luciferian invasion. But the children of God came from heaven to earth, and their spirits could think as thoughts, and they could occupy a physical body, and their soul consciousness, spiritually guided, had unlimited heights of knowledge and science and technology and attainment. But the foundation fact was who their Father was, who they were, what the kingdom consisted of, and what they were here to carry out. I tell you this afternoon that there is nothing more important for us to understand than that the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, which is the functioning cognition point inside of your own consciousness, in which His Spirit can make known to your spirit by retuning it and renewing it of the things which are vital and of truth and which are His purpose. So this renewing process goes on. The secret of God setting his family to work was because it had to be people that were spirit of his spirit, and it had to be people that would also be totally identified with him. When we talk about kinsmanship with God, God, who is our eternal Father, became one out of the race, and as such referred to us as kinsmen. We refer to him as Father. We can refer to him as the relative. Jesus Christ embodied in the earth, his physical body had only his spirit, which was an ascendancy above it, and as such he was spirit, soul, and body, the eternal God. But remember these words that Jesus said, "He who hath seen me hath seen the Father. I am the Father or what? No man can approach the Father if he doesn't come to me, because I am the Father. If you don't come to me, you'll never find the Father. This is the way you reach him." Now we have those that say, we don't want that dogma anymore. We don't want the deity of Jesus Christ. We don't want anything supernatural in our faith and our religion. We want to be acceptable by the world. The world only will accept the kingdom when it has lost its power. Now, I'm not particularly interested in whether we have the approbation of those who are the minions of the world order. In fact, we might be ashamed of ourselves if they liked the things that were truth, because their design is to hold the world and to keep it from developing into the kingdom of God under the administration of his nations, his people, and his church. Under this instance, then, be not conformed, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when we give the declaration to you, that is important that your mind be filled with the declaration of God, the knowledge of his purpose, that in this and in this alone do we find the development of his kingdom and the security of our race. That is one reason why God transplanted the people from heaven to earth, to keep alive this very vital word. We call it culture. They don't like the word culture today. In fact, I discovered there's some areas of education where they'll not let the word Aryan be used, and they don't want the word culture used, a reflection to a race. Now, I want to point out to you that this culture grows stronger as the years go by. You say, why is this? Because as the years go by, from the day God planted you in the earth, the accumulation of knowledge and experiences increase. The declaration of his word and the things which he hath instructed from patriarchs to apostles to declare. Thus it is that as time goes on, you have a stronger area of accumulated history and background than in the earlier days of your race. And behind that, your spirit brings with it all the background of experience it had with the Father before the world was framed. Thus, when the Paraclete, which is the essence of the intellect of God, was to descend as a great wave of blessing upon the children of his kingdom, as he said in the 14th chapter of John, "Unto you it is given, but to them it's not given." He said, "Why, even the Spirit which the world cannot receive, but you can receive it." Now, when this Spirit of truth is come, it brings all things to your remembrance. It leads you to the knowledge of all truth. There is nothing more important today than possessing the factual knowledge of all truth. The world is trying to tell us that the most important area of property value and of possession is the things we can accumulate. That fire can sweep through a city, and earthquakes can ravage a city, and tornadoes can destroy a city, and the facets of these tangible things are gone. Thieves break through and steal, and the most prized possessions can be destroyed, they can be stolen, or they can be removed. You could take all the facets of those things that you surround yourselves with in your lifetime and swatch them all swept away. And what would be the most valuable asset that you have, and what's the thing they can't take from you? It's your knowledge, your wisdom, your understanding, your inheritance of truth. And with this, you could regain anything that you're intelligent enough to regain. You can remake anything that can be made. You can redo anything that can be done. But lose this consciousness, lose this knowledge, and lose this wisdom, and you become a zombie in the earth. We have today too many people that are surrounded with substance who think they've made it, they've attained, they've arrived, and they are walking under apathy. Their minds are in bondage, and the reason for it is they haven't been in contact with truth. Sometimes it's because the religious hierarchy that they call a church hasn't delivered it to them, but the great Bible promise of this hour is that God said, "I'm going to pour out my spirit upon my sons and my daughters. I'm going to reactivate my institutions. The kingdom is coming into its greatest hour, its greatest glory, its church, its greatest power, and my sons and daughters into their greatest manifestation." And it's going to come with a renewing of the consciousness, a reactivation of the area of the intellect. We point back to you then that this is the design of the enemy. In order to destroy this great panorama of building culture, these patterns of knowledge that you've inherited from your forebears, they wish, therefore, to integrate your society with the unassimilatable. They wish to mutate the receptive devices and the inner makeup of your being, which God has provided physically for your consciousness to dwell in. Because as you mongrelize races, as you mutate these areas of society, you mutate the instrument, its receptivity, and you destroy its ability to move with that cultural background that is normally in relationship to it. That's one reason why today that they are attempting to tell us that we must throw aside the old doctrines and teachings of the church and just move into a world melting pot and then go through an attempted social revolution to destroy our race, to be swallowed up in darkness and to be swallowed up in the unassimilatable. When we tell you that the secret of power is separation, hear this now, the secret of power for the church is to be separated from the world order in its close association. The secret of the church is to occupy the earth and to build the kingdom, but not to integrate its thinking with the thoughts of a world order which has already failed and is under judgment before God. Not to integrate your society with bloods which are different and races that you cannot assimilate. Not to mutate the program of God's kingdom, but come out from among them and be separate or segregated, saith the Most High God. He says, I want to continue to be a God and a father unto you and all your generations. Now, therefore, to do this, you've got to preserve this area of culture. And to do this, you're going to have your mind renewed with spiritual law, knowledge, and understanding. And the renewing process calls you out again. The church are called out once. Called out by God to become a spiritual force in the directing of the thinking of the community. And having its impact on the whole facets of the area of society. I was just returning from the areas around Idaho, as those that were with us will tell you that here are communities where they were practically all white communities. Negroes were almost unknown. In fact, they had no problem here. But we're living in a period of time when, in order to carry out the objectives of world order, we've got leaders in our nation that say, we're going to mix them. And so they've been sending them up there, I suppose, in order to extend their poverty program. They've been helping to bring them in. And, of course, when they get there, there's lots of unemployment there already. And there are no particular jobs for them, so they keep them on charity and on doles and on unemployment, but they're bringing them in. Back in projects also up along the Columbia River and up in the state of Washington and across to northern Idaho, they're bringing in Negroes and putting them in every one of their great project communities. A lot of them aren't working. They're not being employed by the various businesses because they haven't enough jobs for the white men that are there. But they're there. What's the design? To force integration, to force mongrelization, to force an acceptance, to take people out of their patterns, to push it everywhere. We were in San Francisco 2 weeks ago. They told us now that the design was to move at once into total integration. For instance, in Marin County, in Marin City, they're going to take the Negroes now that are in a totally, almost completely Negro town, and they're going to bust them all over to put them into these schools where they're in their white suburban communities have no Negroes. They're going to haul the little girls and boys from all over the whole area of the county into Marin City and put them into all Negro schools. Though the patterns of immorality and depravity and venereal disease are higher among these Negroes, and though they've had more problem and more sex offenders and more problems they've ever had before with the integration of these peoples, they're not satisfied. They're going to throw this mass together until they produce what they call a total melting pot in America. And when the boards of education under pressure are afraid they're not going to get federal money unless they go the way of Cain and take us down the road to Sodom and Gomorrah, then it's time we as a church became vitally alive in the proclamation of truth and lifted up such a shaft of light that there will be like a flame lit across the country in order that Esau might become the stubble. Everywhere the pattern is the same. There are whole areas where they have had none of these problems because they weren't associated with them. But those today trying to produce a world order to substitute the thinking of the world for the program of the kingdom are going to do all in their power, all in their instrumentality, to move this great social cesspool all over America. I point out to you that the preservation of your faith and of the power which is derived from the knowledge, the wisdom of God, moves through this reactivation of thus saith the Lord, this knowledge of his word, and it must be based on the person of God and the purpose of God. There is no doubt that we have been placed here in the midst of conflict, and a great number of people are attempting to neutralize the area of the conflict for themselves by taking no part in this matter. We've referred to them before because they're neither hot nor cold. And Jesus said, because you're neither hot nor cold, I would spew thee out of my mouth. He's talking about this church age of Laodicea in which you and I live in. On the other hand, generally speaking, this person that's neither hot nor cold never warms up and moves to the right. If anything, he cools off and moves into the field of the left, and the person that is in the middle and calls himself a neutral eventually seems to be on the area of hindrance and of destruction. A great number of people are motivated by numbers. They look out over the nation and they think because television and radio and the newspapers are constantly lifting up the image of the world order and transplanting good old Christian Americanism with something utterly foreign to our forefathers and to our inner knowledge, that therefore they must surrender to this because the world's all going this way. In fact, one man said the other day, he says, you know, Dr. Swift, he said, I'd like to be able to participate in the things which are right. He said, I'd like to help in these causes. He said, I'd like to identify myself with the things you believe. But he says, I'm always bothered by the fact of how many people, intelligent people, people in industry and in all these projects that think we're wrong, and that makes me realize that I can't be right and all these people be wrong, can I? I said, listen, let every man be a liar and God be true. There have been times in the days of Elijah when Elijah was the only man with courage to speak out, and only the people that secretly believed and gave him protection and haven kept alive the truth in the hour. When God got through, they cut the heads off of all the rascals, and Elijah's God was back in power. He was the most important man in the whole land of Israel. I'm not against that today, really. Because we are in an hour when it is a struggle for the survival of our society. Even now, the conditions that are involved are hauling our boys off to Asia to lop their heads off before the pagan gods of communism and socialism and all the Asiatic hordes. Someone said, you're not against the war effort, are you, Dr. Swift? I'm 100% for a total war on the devil, but let's use our intelligence and not waste our sons. There is no place where the church takes issue with the battle with the devil. There is no place where the church takes issue with the nations of God and the responsibility of service to these nations which God has established. But we are very much disgusted when we listen to the processes which take the enemies of our faith and name them positions of high responsibility. Of course, when you're dealing with the devil's own counsel, you should get out of that anyhow. But I'm just a little bit fed up about hearing about United States Ambassador Goldberg. United States Ambassador Goldberg. I want you to know that he doesn't represent me. Of course, all he's doing is standing up in the devil's house and with as many red background citations as he's had. He never should have been on the Supreme Court anyhow, but we had Brandeis and Cardoza and Frankfurter and Goldberg, and now we've got another one who isn't any better. In fact, I want you to know that with the selection of this Jew, we have selected one of the most unacceptable Jews in American history for high position in our country. This man was one of those Jews that helped in the framework of the New Deal when the NRA was an attempt to take over all of our industry and the buying and selling of our goods and the control of our prices and all private industry and all private enterprise and all areas of retail trade. When we had a Supreme Court worthy of respect, they threw it out and said it wasn't constitutional. And this is one of those lawyer advisors that helped to pack it. His associates were the power behind whole areas of the legal decisions of Jewry in the creating of the New Deal and the brain trusters. His cigar-smoking wife has made her fortune in the areas of the tax field and the income tax pattern. And when you select this man, it's a total insult to all intelligent Christian Americans in these United States. But I noticed that all over the country, the newspapers from San Francisco and other parts of the country said, well, this is the Jew seat in the court. It had to be filled by a Jew. One of these days, there's not going to be any Jew seat in any court in the United States. But I tell you that if the Church of Jesus Christ would repudiate all areas of trying to conform to the teaching of the world, they'd inflame America in one 30-day period with thus saith the Lord, and there'd be a lot of changes made. There isn't any question about the fact God says renew the mind. If he renewed the mind of your race, and this is what he's doing to those that are awake, and he renewed the mind of your race to their responsibilities to the faith, the preservation of their culture, you'd realize the most important thing you could do is to preserve the thoughts and the foundation of divine law. So we never make any progress. We never gain. Let me tell you something. How are you going to progress beyond all factual knowledge? You can't. There is no science of physics beyond all practical knowledge, which God put the whole thing together with. There's no area of understanding that goes beyond that which the Father who put all things together has ordained. There is anything anybody knows that God didn't know it before them and didn't know it right, not just in error. So God said, being spirit of my spirit, there is no limit on knowledge, there is no limit on power, and the great secret vital power of the church is truth. This truth as it relates to God, this truth as it relates to the sons, this truth as it relates to his kingdom. So therefore, to refuse to accept the patterns of disintegration is not error. I look back over the last 35 years or so, and I can tell you that I can see nothing that has happened in 35 years with the world order's substitution for good old-fashioned Christian American statesmanship and good old-fashioned foundations in life and living that's very progressive. I can tell you the greatness of our nation came based on laws of morality and integrity, based on standards of righteousness that are a part of the conduct of the Scripture. Today, just as the Scripture said, it would be as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And here churches like the Methodist Church in San Francisco and others are promoting homosexuality and depravity and degeneration just to get into this great big loving brotherhood game that they talk so much about in the world order. Let me tell you better, these churches lost their name, lost their buildings, lost their identity, and ceased to exist and to sell depravity in the areas of religion to the people of our nation. This is one of the reasons why I tell you that these institutions, they don't even have a form of godliness any longer. They're not as good as a social club. You'd be better off at the racetrack than the Methodist Church in San Francisco. Someone said, why? Because they not only have moved from all areas of responsible moral integrity, but they actually support practices of evil in the name of love. The devil's a lover. He seduced Eve right from the beginning. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He already knew that there was nothing for him in this area, and God had already told him what not to do. He was deceived. Adam participated in this violation of law and brought upon us catastrophe for our race. God in his grace has established a household, the line, the seed. So I'm going to restore it, and he's on that process. He has not only selected again the seed of the Adamic race through Seth, and you and I are all the inheritors of this pattern, and the genealogy of Christ and your genealogy goes right on back down through Seth to Adam, to the house of God. I point out to you that it is not your responsibility to go out here and please the world. We have too many people that think we need public relations operators from the kingdom of God to please the world. And what we need is power. Power enough to overthrow Lucifer and to rule the world with righteousness. You know, it's quite a strategy nowadays to take you over by repetition. You know, the world order has communication control. And they just keep repeating things over and over and over. And you say you don't pay attention to it, but you do. You may not think you pay any attention to it, but the repetition of it kind of sinks in your head, you know. You hear little ditties, and all of a sudden you remember the name of some wiener maker, you know, and that little ditty runs through your mind. You think it does, you see. You wonder if blondes don't have more fun. You all of a sudden you remember some agency, the blonde's hair. Why? Because you hear it repeated. Not because you were interested at the moment. You were listening to something else and thinking about something else, but you heard it repeated, you know, repeated and repeated, and it sticks in your head, see. They know this. This is one of the reasons why today, by control of areas of communication, they are repeating error and they're spreading error so that it takes a root in and you remember all these things. Even your young children today can tell you every commercial on radio and on television. They've heard it so many times, see? It's about time they should be able to repeat, "Thus saith the Lord," and all the great basic scripture instructions. They should hear that many times. So again, the design is to take control of your thinking processes, to subordinate your society, to instill within you the wrong kind of a guilt complex. The true pattern and working of conscience is the byproduct of the stored up reactions of the culture that God has established by the accumulated wisdom of your race. Its areas of responsibility to His law and to proper conduct. There may be changing opinions and standards that make from one generation to the other this acceptable and not acceptable in public function and action. But generally speaking, again, it's the great mass responsibility of that race to those things instilled within it that determines what's proper conduct. You'll find that in the structure of your race, there can be disobedience, there can be violence, there can be areas of temptation and transgression to divine law, but a strong conscience is continually bringing that person to an inner judgment until they want to rectify this. And this is where the great adjusting work of the grace of God keeps in His church a continual order of grace. And the individual is repentant as his conscience activates him to the fact that he has violated the law, he's in error. And so he asks for forgiveness. He knows that he has eternal life, that the grace of God reaches out to him. And you don't need a psychiatrist, and you don't need a psychologist, and you don't need a hypnotist, and you do not need the world order as a substitute for the Spirit of God. Now, within this same structure today, the one thing that destroys the delicate balance of conscience is to try to conform to the world in its thinking, and then to watch the attempt to mutate the structure of our race so that there is no conscience hitched to this past culture and spiritual inheritance to any longer function. God says, now look, don't you have any union with these? Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Their bodies are the temple of idols. Now, there isn't anything here that has any communion. If you join together in this union, if you produce children of this, I will not be a father to it. I cannot be a father to these mongrel, unassimilatable offspring without any spiritual background, with no ability to respond to my spirit. Come out among them, be ye separate or segregated. May all the judgments of God fall upon all the powers of darkness and all the stoops that are trying to integrate America into an unassimilatable God-condemned mass. It is time for we as a people to recognize that the great vitality of God's church is in truth, in knowledge, and in a realization that we are the children and the heirs to the power to bring these things to pass. So therefore, as we coordinate our thinking with His laws and with His work, and we raise no barrier in our consciousness or against it, but we raise a barrier against all that is in opposition to it. By this process, we not only become stronger in the function of our faith, but we become invincible in the areas of our environment and eventually the earth which God established was to be taken over by His kingdom. God's going to retake back the earth, which is His plantation, and you're going to participate in this thing. Therefore, let me point this out to you. Instead of giving assent to the areas of error, it is to continually build a resistance against it until the whole fiber of your thinking is built around those things which are truth, those things which are of God. You know, if men start to think rightly and think correctly and bring their consciousness in related adjustment to thus saith the Lord, it isn't long before even their process and their desires move in the area that is right. They find themselves opposing evil because they're against everything that's associated with evil and everything that is evil. I point out to you that there is a holiness that descends upon the children of God, which is a wave of thinking that moves in a flame of light, that puts them against the rascals, and it puts them against their processes, and it puts them against the enemy, and it puts them against their processes, that it puts them against Lucifer, his politics, his system, and his degeneration. Today they are beating into your heads the vibrations of the pit. Luciferian witchcraft and all the areas of the doctrine, the false religions and their pagan sounds, they have brought together into a strange formation of peculiar beats and rhythms. And they have turned it loose until you can't turn on a radio station, or you cannot turn on any area that's carrying popular programming, and you get this beatnik type of Beatle tom-tomism together with all of the Negro rapacious kind of sound patterns which they're turning loose until their bodies jerk and twitch and move like the demon possessed. Now this is a strategy. This is to take over the thinking process. It's to dull it, to mutate it. Someone says, but this is a very, very popular thing. They sell more of this than they sell anything else. Well, that's because the average person isn't rushing out and buying a lot of music anyhow, and the bewitched are buying a lot. But it isn't music. You can't tell about how many million dollars these peculiar bewitched instruments of this area of destruction gain or make as a gauge as to whether a thing is acceptable or not acceptable. The world order is bigger than you are. The children of the bondwoman are more than those of the free. The white race is only 1/6 of the world's population, and some of those are apparently asleep and apathetic because they've been drugged by this whole wavelength of thinking wrong, listening and feeling wrong because of the impact of these things on their consciousness. We are calling today for Christians to build a wall of resistance against this whole facet of world vibration of darkness, and lift up the standard of God, and then spread it with a spiritual catalyst to those that make up their race, and then occupy for the kingdom and put the world in order, even if it has to be the application of the law of righteousness with a rod of iron. I'm totally convinced that when we talk about supernatural power, we're talking about a great force that moves through individuals out of the spirit into their consciousness, and from their spirit to their soul consciousness, that gives them the ability to know and to apply, that catalyzes the forces, the energies of the universe, and it works. And when God sheathed himself in flesh and walked among us, and we beheld the fact that he was a man among men, he left off the radiance of such effulgent aura that he looked like men round about him as far as the physical envelope that surrounded his spirit. But he had a knowledge. He hadn't lost any of it. He had not left any of it somewhere else. He not only knew all things, he knew how all things were put together. He had the one thing that was more vital than all of the assets of those that were his enemies, of their palaces, of their powers, of their enemy armies, and of their Ogfus. He had more than all of them put together. The wind and the waves obeyed him. The wind and the waves never obeyed the enemy. With his command, he could call the very dead up out of the grave and put them back inside their bodies, and they walked the earth. His enemy could not do this. With the touch of his fingers, he could open the eyes of the blind. He could unstop deaf ears by a command. He could heal the sick. This, my friends, his enemy could not do. He had a knowledge that transcended all knowledge round about. He knew the names of every individual. He knew Zacchaeus when he climbed the tree. He knew Nathaniel when he stood under a tree. He knew everybody where they were because he had omniscience. This was the embodiment of God. Within the area also of how things operated, there was nothing that was lacking in Jesus' time. The world order, in trying to wean the church away from Jesus, is trying to say that if Jesus was as informed today as modern theologians, he'd have something else to say. Let me tell you something. If modern theologians knew as much as Jesus did, they'd be hiding the rocks and the mountains for their blasphemy today. I want you to know that we have nothing that we have to be ashamed of because of its antiquity. Someone said that's old-fashioned. If it's old-fashioned enough, my friends, it's newer than tomorrow. Oh, we may talk about progress which we've made as our technology under inspiration has speeded up the riding of the horse and the chariot until today we are moving through space. We think we're real smart. We're not as smart as we were before we came here because we had devices that make these look as though they're primitive. Besides, we arrived here, didn't we? On these things, we point out to you that there is nothing new under the sun that has not been known in the areas of wisdom and of knowledge. Now, it is an obvious thing that the people that come out with all the areas of progress in the science and technology of our time that have led the world in its attainment and have provided it are the peoples of the white race of the Adamic seed. You can talk today about the technology of our enemies, but they had to steal the secrets. You can talk today about the great forces that are in competition against us, but it's their weight of numbers and they're stolen the secrets. It's not because they're smarter or they're developing something more deadly or more dangerous. There isn't any weapon that was ever formed against the kingdom of God that can prosper. As I tell you this afternoon, it's important to realize that the Eternal Father wants you empowered and said, I will endue you with power from on high. The story of the New Testament church was one of miracles and of great functioning attainment as they were endued with power. The structure of our civilization, which has been built upon the standards of God, the moral patterns of His Word, the declarations of thus saith the Lord. I don't have much time for a minister that says, now we're not interested in morality, we're only interested in spirituality. If you don't have any morality, you don't have any spirituality, I can promise you that. Someone says the program of God is not moral, it's spiritual. The program of God is a bifunction of all the forces of His Spirit from celestial to physical realms. We are not looking for the fact of perfection having been attained in physical embodiment outside of the man in Christ Jesus as yet, but we are looking for a people that have the power of perfection already working in them, whose spirits are already perfect and who have been begotten of incorruptible seed. When we talk about the work of the church, it is the work of the church, therefore, to give the pattern of thus saith the Lord to every condition that exists in our environment. It is every process that is worth your participation in. There is an area of attitude upon it, either right or wrong, and this becomes the foundation of your society's position in its culture. Because of this, therefore, we tell you that if we want to preserve our race and our civilization, we had better rehinge it to our Father and remember again our Father and His Word. Because when we lose the concept of the teachings of our Father, when our Father knows more than all the rest of them put together, when He's the source of all knowledge and all things, we've turned our back on progress and we're on the way down. Why, when I was a boy, whoever heard of oppressive income taxes bothering hardly anybody? Whoever heard about having to have thrust in upon the unassimilatable peoples or the structure of your school or your society being changed? When I was a small boy, I was told that there was a social responsibility that one had to their family and to their community, and it was based on conduct. I was told there were things I was not to do, irrespective of the pattern that it was not right to do it, but I was not to do it, that I was to carry the responsibility of my family. My family's honor was resting upon me. This was told us. We were told that as a society, as a people, we were higher than the layers of life that debased themselves by the violations of law. I was told to discriminate in the picking of my companions. I was told to reject those whose ways of vice or whose processes were not according to the standards of my God. I was told that if I did not discriminate, then I would bring disgrace either upon my family and upon myself. I could not build unless I selected that which is right. Today I'm told I'm antisocial if I discriminate. And a fig upon all this foolishness. It's time we instructed our youth and our nation that we must again find that aristocracy of God that will not permit itself to be debased by that which is degenerate or lower. May well remember how your mothers and your fathers taught you who to select and who to go with, how they forbade your association with these groups or that group. Why? Because they were basing their selection on their inherited culture, on the standards of their God, on the standards of righteousness. And today the sweeping juvenile delinquency, the strange masses of twisted minds, the great gangs that tear up the areas of our resorts and destroy whole communities and threaten society is the product of turning from thus saith the Lord to conform with the brotherhood of the world. I want you to know also that under this structure you didn't have to worry about whether the government was going to come in and seize your farm and tell you what you planted or couldn't plant or put you in jail because they didn't like what you planted or because they wanted to tell you even what to do with your horses. That you didn't have to worry about whether or not America was going to be flooded with Asiatics or Negroids or whether the Congress or the Senate was going to sell you out for patronage. You didn't worry about that because nobody ever dreamed of this. We had immigration laws to keep America white and Christian. We were proud of it. These were the laws of God. Today you have much to worry about. One of the strangest things out of an area that nobody expected is some of those that were with us in Idaho were visiting with some of their friends who had paid little attention before. They said, you know what's happening up here? The Ku Klux Klan is forming all through Idaho, and we're going to join it. We're going to keep Idaho white and Christian. I only mention that because there wasn't any activity like that going on up there. And these people themselves had no relationship to anything tied in like this. This catastrophe, this threat, this destruction, this degeneration that accompanies these whole processes of violating divine law is having another effect. God is starting to pour His Spirit. He's starting to stir His people. And fire is starting to move back. And they're going to once more find that the Spirit of God will renew their minds. And they'll fight for their faith. They'll stand up like a rock in these United States. Let me tell you, the church is a living institution. And as such, therefore, we'll carry out the responsibility that God ordained because the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And all these voices and these ecclesiastical leaders that were born in socialism or have been brainwashed, their mouths become the gates of perdition for the kingdom of God. They're not going to take over the church. You're going to see the great Christian church of God grow and spread with dynamic power until it empties these houses of apostasy. And woe betide those that sought to betray America with all their false prophecies and all their patterns of darkness. You're living in the latter days. I'll tell you who's in command. It's not going to be an odd fool out of Washington or out of London or out of Moscow. It's going to be the host of the Most High God and His own ministering spirits. We're talking about a spiritual realism, a vitality that moves upon the people of God because they are the children of God and they can receive the unction of spiritual power that can transform and renew them. Therefore, you bear testimony to truth. Now, irrespective of what they seek to sell you in the areas of propaganda, just fill an auditorium with Americans. Just fill them with Americans. And then let them turn loose, all they've got to turn loose, and then let us get a chance at that same auditorium and give us the same amount of time. And I'm going to tell you something, we're going to come out of there with segregationists instead of integrationists. We're going to come out of there with Christians that are suddenly alert, and we're going to have more people on fire to make the change to restore the kingdom of God than they're going to be able to take over. You say, how do you know? Because there's 149 million of us, and if we took all the masses of the minorities, all the objectionable forces, all the other civil rightable, and they wouldn't make up more than about 45 million. Now, that's a lot, but they're not going to be here very long. A lot of them are leaving. Some of them are going out where they don't even know they're going. Others are going to discover that they can't destroy America and live in it. God get through taking out the tares, this is going to be a pretty fine place. Therefore, let me tell you this. Everything I've told you is in here. Every single one of these things are in here. Someone said, but God didn't call on his church to fight. Oh, yes, he did. And Paul turned around and said, listen, have you fellows resisted getting the blood? One of these days when our Father comes moving in with the flagships of space and steps out the earth and says, bring hither these mine enemies that would not I should reign over them. And America will be free, and so will the rest of the kingdom forever and ever from that day on. So read that in the book of Luke. All right. If you want to know the source of vital power, it's right here where you think. And when you get through thinking in synchronization with God, you're charged. When you listen a little bit to what the world offers you, you're depressed. Now take your choice. Are you going to be charged with truth and with vision, or are you going to let the world depress you to surrender? So we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There is no day as great as tomorrow's sunrise. There is no hour ahead of you that will not be greater than your yesterdays as you move forward in victory for God's kingdom. We're going to talk tonight upon the subject of how we can defeat this spirit of the jungle that roams our streets. You come out tonight as we talk about how they've tried to turn our cities into jungles, how we stand at the threat of the beast in the day of the beast system's final attempt, and how man triumphs over the beast in his cities and in his nation. We'll tell you how to defeat the beast tonight. This is our subject as we talk about defeating the law of the jungle in our nation. Now this week there will be Bible study on schedule in Lancaster. And so those of you that want to come, and they come from all over the whole Pacific slopes and all over the coastal plain, come on up to Lancaster for the Bible study Wednesday night. We answer questions, discuss things that are vital. We're in a very vital time. Things are happening at great speed. Do not forget that next Friday night we'll be discussing a blueprint of world events as they relate to Bible prophecy, and facets of events are happening so fast. If you go back and review your preview, you go back and re-evaluate, and you'll discover that from what some people thought was going to be a world of endless peace, we're already in the midst of World War III. And then we can tell you there's a lot of things that they don't know yet. There's a lot of things Mr. Johnson doesn't know, his advisors don't know about this. If they knew, they'd change their ways, unless they were totally derelict. I'm going to tell you, America's going to win with a triumphant victory, unequaled in all history, over the powers of darkness, the Christian nations with her. But they're going to change their way. So do not forget, we'll be covering the blueprint of world events next Friday night. We'll announce the subject for next Sunday afternoon, next Sunday evening, this evening, in the paper. We urge you, with your tithes and offerings, to help us hold up the great missionary activities of the tape ministry. I tell you, everywhere you go, the tape has been there. The tape is scattered all over the states. They are holding people together. They are bringing about a new unity of thought that is vital to the truth of God. And that across the nation, from one end of the nation to the other, and especially through the great middle heart of the nation, the South and the East, you are blanketing more communities with tape than have ever been had the impact of any single spiritual force or institution before. This is your missionary activity. This is the activity of all the tape listeners to help spread truth. If ever there was a necessity to challenge your people, to quicken them now, to call them to their feet, this is the hour. And there's no way you can reach as many people as you can with tape, and nowhere where your investment goes as far to reach as many, to multiply faster than chain letters, to move greater than the leaven in the loaf, to spread out as God brings the increase. And so you with your tithes and offerings help us to reach people with this spreading pattern of the truth. And then to help maintain with your offerings auditoriums and to make this the necessary staff and transportation. All these are a part of the program But I want you to know the great and massive bulk of all tithes and offerings run right through the great spread of this message from one end of the earth to the other. And so when we tell you one end of the earth to the other, we mean exactly that. From continents, from one end of the earth. Your message goes to Africa, to white men in Africa. It goes to Europe. It goes to Asia. It goes to Australia. It covers the continent. And we're still going to reach every little village and every community, as many as we can, till Jesus comes. So we urge you to help us do this in this hour that we are also calling for reserves. And we're marshaling manpower for God. If ever there was a time to get a ready reserve in America of Christian Americans ready to defend their country against all forms of evil, it's now. And there's no institution with the power to do this as strong as the church. Almighty and eternal Father, invoke thy blessing to rest upon this congregation. Bless this offering. Multiply it to the purpose of carrying forward the great gospel of thy kingdom, to do the mighty work of thy church, to supply the need of this people, and we give thee the thanks. Amen. Great areas of responsibility that God established in his church upon its ministry was to serve at his table. He gave the Apostle Paul instructions concerning this, and it was vital in the mind and heart of God that a miracle be provided constantly in the presence of his church throughout all generations and the ages to come, a living memorial to vitality and power and life, to his death, burial, and the power of his resurrection. Since without the atonement there was no setting aside of transgression, without the shedding of blood there was no remission of transgression, he therefore had accomplished a consummate atonement for all time to justify any demand that might be made on righteousness. As such, therefore, he hath passed on to you the power of his resurrection, through the fellowship of his communion with its power in his own resurrection, to triumph over all the powers of death. In the sinless pattern of his life, he had been a lamb without spot or blemish. His sacrifice was consummate. His atonement was complete. His at-one-ment with deity for you was consummate. So therefore, how could you participate in this? You could not carry the cross. You could not make an atonement as a sinless vessel. Therefore, he consummated this for you. He said, as you now participate in the element of these communions, as this wafer and of this cup is blessed, this becomes as my body and as my blood. And you who were my household, who were flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone and spirit of my spirit, are now rejoined with me in the element of this communion, consecrated to the remembrance of this atonement. And as you take this bread charged with the unction of his spirit, and as you assimilate this element, you charge your being with the consecrated purpose of God. This is also done as you take this cup. And thus, by these elements of the communion, you have accepted that, blessed of God, charged of his Holy Spirit, for the health, the vitality, and the recharging of your body. By this very process, then, a spiritual nutrient is supplied to the essence of your being that helps to synchronize spirit, soul, and body and balances the thinking of the person with total freedom, because this is a living sacrifice upon the altar of the Church of God. And God said, therefore, as you now partake of the fellowship of these my sufferings, you're also receiving the power of my resurrection. It's catalyzing within you. It's a power that can conquer the grave. It's a power, if you could understand it, that could bestow upon you perfect health. And it is already committed unto you by his own grace, eternal life. And so we invite you to participate in receiving of this communion. The communion of God is not closed, but unto those that will receive it. And so therefore, as we partake of this communion, this table was set of God, considered necessary, and he said not to leave this off as we assemble ourselves together. So this is, again, the fellowship of his sufferings, that you take it by the process of communion. He, having finished it and made it complete, promises you the continuing empowering of his resurrection. So as we partake of this communion as the children of God, let us know that this is provided for by the Father for this purpose.
Thank you. was crushed on your way. Holy Father, we elevate the Father and all the hosts of heaven that see with thy blood. May now thy Holy Spirit be consecrated to our use, that we shall receive the charge of the vitality, the power of thy life. Knowing that we are joined now in the element of thy sacrifice, knowing that we are participating in the reception of the power, which is the power of thy resurrection. Praying again thy blessing rest upon those who receive this element of union with thy name. Thank you.
we close, we want to remember in prayer one who has been very, very faithful throughout the years in this congregation. Grady Bartlett, who all of you know, records here Sunday after Sunday, who helps in tape reproduction and distribution all over the nation, and is well known for his continual battle for a Christian America. He was seized this week with a mysterious ailment that made it hard for him to walk or to move his arms, and he's in the hospital, Veterans Hospital in Fresno, where they're trying to diagnose what this mysterious situation is. We don't know when it comes, but we know it's of the enemy and not the kingdom, and we're going to pray that this be bound. We're going to pray that this man have his vitality and strength restored in every way, and that he shall be back here with us, and that quickly. So let us remember Grady Bartlett in prayer as we close this afternoon, and that the wisdom of God will be applied to his condition and the power of God to his healing, and we're going to see here again a victory. Shall we stand? Almighty and eternal Father, we thank thee for all that you have completed for us, for by thy stripes we are healed. For the realization also that there is no power of darkness that can triumph over thy kingdom. So we pray for thy son, Grady Barker, who has answered thy call in many facets of service, who has been faithful and loyal to both church and the country. Pray now that thy spirit shall touch him from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. The unction of thy power shall rest upon him, and we thank thee for his healing, and we believe because you have finished it and paid the price that it's done. And so as we thank thee for it, we also look forward to seeing him restored to this congregation and to active service. We pray now for the benediction with the unction of thy Holy Spirit resting upon these thy children in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.